Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 32, and our lesson begins, our text begins in verse 24. Our lesson will begin before that, but inasmuch as it seems proper to have a text, let's turn to verse 24 for the text. Verse 24, Genesis 32, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And Jacob said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" As we read this story, we see that it is the story of God deliberately crippling a man. And thus it becomes immediately difficult for us to understand, why would God deliberately cripple a man? All of us have experienced afflictions in our life to one degree or another. Why do afflictions come? Why does God allow them? And then even more, why would God deliberately afflict a person? Such is the story. It is important that we look at this story from two sides, looking at it from the human side and then looking at it from the divine side, in order that we might understand the crippling of God that crowns a person's life. From the human side, Jacob is now coming home. 20 years earlier, he had run away because his brother was threatening to kill him. And for 20 years, he lived in the land of Haran. But now, the Lord has spoken to him and said, "Return unto thy land, and I will deal well with thee." And so, because of the command of the Lord and the promise of the Lord, Jacob is coming back home. When Jacob had first run away, 20 years earlier, when the Lord met him there at Bethel, the Lord said unto him, "I will be with thee wherever you go, and I will prosper you, and I will bring you again into this land." And so the time has come that he should return back into the land from which he had fled 20 years earlier. They were prosperous years. He recognizes the prosperity of those years, for when he came to this brook Jabbok, it had just a flashback in his memory. Often there are things that can trigger from that subconscious realm memories of the past. Maybe it's a smell, maybe it's a melody, or maybe it's a sight, but all of a sudden our minds flick back and we begin to remember, "Oh yes, I remember, you know, that vacation and all," and we remember events of the past because some stimulus has triggered the chemicals to mix together and flow together to cause the electronic pulses to cross our brain and bring back floods of memory. The brook Jabbok had that kind of an effect upon Jacob. Probably looking at some of the rocks and all, he remembered 20 years ago. And so he prayed. He said, "Lord, 20 years ago, I crossed this stream and all I had was a walking stick. And now I have so much that I've had to divide my group into two companies because I have so many cattle and sheep and oxen and all that we cannot just go in one company. We had to divide into two companies all of my children and my family, my men servants, maid servants, this great retinue that was coming with him. And he had a flashback just 20 years ago. All I had to my name was a walking stick. When I crossed this brook before, I only had a walking stick, and now I have become two bands, two companies. Oh, Lord, I am not worthy the least of thy mercies that you have shown unto me. He realized how God had so abundantly blessed him in these 20 years. Years of blessing and prosperity. But they were hard years too. It wasn't easy working for his uncle Laban because his uncle Laban was a crook. He was always pulling rotten deals on Jacob, taking advantage of him. When Jacob arrived, he had fallen in love with his cousin. But having nothing to give as a dowry, he made a deal with his uncle. I will serve you. I'll become your slave for 7 years. And that'll be the dowry so that I can marry your daughter Rachel. Uncle said, all right, it's a deal. So Jacob worked for 7 years, but he was so in love with Rachel, it just seemed like the time flew by. And so the time for the wedding came. And of course, the dad, you know, veiled the bride heavily and after dark brought her in. And in the morning when Jacob woke up, he found out the old man, his uncle, had pulled the switcheroo. And instead of the beautiful Rachel, it was her ugly sister, Leah. Jacob went fuming out of the tent. What have you done? Sorry, son, it's a custom of the land. The younger daughter cannot be married until the older daughter is married first, but 7 more years and I'll let you have the younger daughter too. So Jacob served him another 7 years that he might marry the younger daughter also. And then, now that he's got his two wives and he is set up that way, Laban has seen that Jacob is sharp, he's smart, he's able to really deal well, and Laban is becoming quite wealthy because of Jacob's taking care of his affairs. And he said, look, he said, name your wages. I want you to stay working for me. I can see that things are going well. I want you to stay on. Now that you've got my two daughters, stay on and just work for wages. And so he set the wages of Jacob. But then he changed them. And then he changed them. And then he changed them. And 10 different times he changed Jacob's wages. And every time, though, Jacob was just getting richer and richer and richer. And Laban wasn't going anywhere. And so his cousins, Laban's sons, began to get angry. They said, hey, he's ripping you off, Dad. He's getting wealthier than you are. And Laban started looking at him with a scowl instead of, hi, Jacob, how are you? You know, hello, Jacob, you know. So Jacob came to his wife and says, hey, I can tell your dad's, you know, his countenance has changed towards me. He's not smiling anymore. Things are getting really tense. He said, and the Lord has spoken unto me, and I'm going to return back to my land. And they said, well, we'll go with you. What do we have here? Our father really doesn't care for us, and all, we'll come with you. And so Jacob left sort of on the sly. He didn't tell the old man goodbye. He didn't let the kids kiss their grandfather or anything. His uncle was off, and so Jacob gathered together and took his things, and someone ran to tell his uncle, Jacob is gone. And he came back and found that Jacob had disappeared with all of his cattle, not Laban's cattle, but all of Jacob's belongings. And Laban came pursuing after him with evil intentions. But the night before he caught up with Jacob, the Lord came to Laban in the night and said, "Hey, don't you lay a hand on him or you're going to be in big trouble." So when Laban caught up with Jacob, it was a tense situation. Laban was accusing Jacob of all kinds of things, and Jacob said, "What do you mean? You changed my wages 10 times. The Lord has blessed me, but you didn't give me a chance to kiss my grandkids goodbye. And if the Lord hadn't been here last night and visited with me, you would have really been in trouble now." And you know, they were really going at it with each other. Laban had a host of men with him. And it was one of those tense, difficult situations. Well, they finally set up a pillar of rocks. They said, "All right, this pillar is a witness. You don't cross over those towards me, and I don't cross over those towards you." There's the line. And then his uncle said unto him, "And Mizpah, young man." The word literally means, "The Lord watch over thee while we are absent one from the other." And it isn't pleasant. It isn't a sweet goodbye kind of a thing. "Oh, Mizpah, brother, the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent." Not at all. It was, "You rotten crook. While I was watching you, I couldn't keep up with you. And now you're taking my daughters, my grandkids away, and I'm not going to have a chance to watch you. So may the Lord watch you and keep you from doing any wrong while we are absent. When I don't have a chance to watch you, may God be watching over you and keep you in line, keep you straight." It was a day of hosts. There was the host of Laban. And leading that, it was tension. You know, those kind of experiences are never pleasant. And you come out of them, you know, though you may keep your cool in them, when you get out, you don't feel good. Those kind of family tension scenes where there's words and all this, it just leaves you just sort of wilted, you know. You just feel, you know, just so rotten. And so there appeared unto Jacob a host of angels. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. There was the host of Laban, but now there is the host of the angels. That consciousness, well, the Lord's angels are with me. The Lord's angels are surrounding me. But before the day was over, he was to hear of a third host. Because the servants who had gone out to let Esau know that Jacob was coming back, they came back to Jacob and they said, "Esau is coming to meet you and he has 400 armed men with him." And this was a host that Jacob feared. Because the reason why he had run away 20 years earlier is because his brother said he was going to kill him. And if his brother is just coming with a welcome home party, there's no need for the 400 guys to be armed, and there's no need to have 400 guys. And so fear began to grip the heart of Jacob, and so he prayed unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, I'm sure you told me to come back. And you told me that it would be well with me and all. And now I hear of Esau coming. Lord, I'm frightened. Now, I know I don't deserve your mercy, but help me anyhow, God, would you?" And so Jacob prayed unto the Lord because of these hosts. But Jacob was an extremely resourceful man. Oh, he would have been tremendously successful on Wall Street, you know, in New York. He could have made a fortune. Tremendously sharp. The kind of a guy who could take advantage and come out on top in every situation. Always had an answer. Always had a scheme. always scheming. He took advantage of his brother Esau, for he wanted the birthright. And so he waited until his brother Esau had come in from hunting. He was just absolutely famished, worn out, weak and fainting. And his brother said, "Oh, give me some of those lentils that you've prepared." He said, "Well, give me your birthright. I'll trade you the lentils for your birthright." His brother said, "Man, I'm about to die. What good's birthright to me? Of course you can have the birthright." He said, "Swear to me that you'll trade." He said, "I swear I'll trade." So Jacob gave the lentils to his brothers and to his brother Esau, and he took the birthright. Well, later on, his dad was going to give the family blessing, but the blessing went with the birthright. But his dad was getting ready to give the blessing to his brother. Now he had the birthright. The blessing belonged to him. And so he disguised himself as his brother and went in and received the blessing from his father that the father thought he was giving to his brother. And when his brother found out that Jacob had also taken the blessing, he said, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. If it's a lesson, I'm going to kill him." So angry was he with his twin brother, he had vowed to kill him. Now he goes to Haran, escaping from the wrath of his brother. He meets his uncle Laban, and his uncle sets up these deals, and his uncle is doing his best to outwit Jacob and to just use him. But every turn, Jacob is one ahead. Always one up on the old man. Until finally Jacob has become so wealthy, so prosperous, because of his resourcefulness. Now, it's been a tough day. Had a bad scene with my uncle, and tomorrow my brother will be here with his 400 men. He did a wise thing. He prayed, but then, because he was resourceful, he just didn't depend on his prayers. He took some of his servants and he said, "Now here, you drive some cattle before you. And when Esau comes to you and he says, 'What are all these cattle?' just say, 'These are a gift for my lord Esau from Jacob, his brother.'" And then the next servant, he said, "Now you drive these sheep before you. And when Esau comes unto you," he says, "'What are all these sheep?' just say, 'These are a gift for my lord Esau from his brother Jacob.'" And he set up five groups of animals with servants driving the animals in front of him. So Esau meets the animals first. And then the servants, "What are all these animals?" "Well, these are a gift." 560 animals, if you count them, he gave as gifts to his brother Esau. By the time he gets to me, he'll be so wiped out with all the gifts, maybe his anger will be reduced a bit, I mean, it's resourceful. This is clever. Jacob has plenty, and he needs to come home, and he wants to show his brother that he's not coming back to rip his brother off, to take wealth away from his brother, or to take away his prosperity or his land. "I've got plenty here. I've got so much I can give to you." And it removes the threat of Jacob's return. Resourceful, sharp, smart. He's thinking. So everything is all set up. Divided them into two companies. If my brother comes, he starts striking one company, the other company can escape. And he sets everything in order. And then there by the little stream, Jabbok, he beds his family down. And then he crosses over the stream to the other side to be alone. Now, why he went across the stream to be alone, we don't know. There are many commentaries that have guessed many different things. And one of the guesses is that he was afraid that his brother might come in the night. And if his brother came in the night and began to smite the company on that side, he'd be free, he could run. He'd be by himself and could just get out of there and let his brother wipe out everybody, but he'll be gone, he'll be free. I don't think that is so. I reject that opinion, but it is the opinion of some. There are others who say that he crossed the stream in order to spend the night in prayer. And this is a possible answer, but I really have my own feeling on the matter. I think that he crossed it in order to get a good night's sleep. You know, you got all these little kids, and you're camping out in a strange place, and it's been a tough, tough day. You've had this big scene with the kid's grandfather, and you've had him going away in a huff and a puff and angry, and you feel all drained from these things, and now tomorrow is going to be one of the critical days of your life. Your brother's coming. He's got 400 armed men. You don't know what's going to happen. Man, I need a good night's sleep so I can face tomorrow with my sharpness and, you know, the best of my wits and really be on top of it, because this can really tax my abilities to their limits, you know, to really say the right thing, move the right way, do the right thing so that all will be well with Esau. And I really feel that he went across the stream just to get away from the kids and the noise and the rolling in the night and just to have a good night's rest. And that's where we come in our text. And there came a man and wrestled with him all night and prevailed not. Here the angel took on the form of a man and began to wrestle with him all night long. Of all nights, the night in which you need your sleep, you need your strength. It's going to be a tough day tomorrow. And this crazy guy wrestling with me all night long. But you've got to admire the tenacity of Jacob. He's hanging in there. He won't give up. The guy says, "Say, uncle, won't do it." Man, he doesn't give in. And so the man prevailed not, or the angel prevailed not against him. And so in the morning, when he saw that he had, when it began to be daylight, he saw that he had not prevailed. He touched Jacob there in his thigh, and he put the thing out of joint. His hip went out of joint. And he shriveled up the muscle that was there. Painful. Crippled. Oh, what am I going to do now? I mean, he's wiped out. This is the end of the road. He needed all of his strength, all of his physical ability, and now he's been crippled. And the angel said, "Let me go, because it's getting daylight." And Jacob began to weep. He began to cry. And he said, "Please don't go without blessing me. I'll not let you go. I'm going to hang on. I need a blessing. I need help. I need help." And the angel said, "What is your name?" He says, "Heel catcher." For his name was an expression of his nature. You see, when he and his twin brother were in the womb, they were fighting. They were going at it, battling in the womb. In fact, so much so that mother wondered, "What in the world's happening inside of me?" And she prays, "God, what's going on in here?" And God said, "There are two nations that are fighting within your womb. They're diverse from each other. And the elder shall serve the younger." Well, when they came out, Jacob was still fighting. He's a little stubborn. I mean, he's not going to give up. And though his brother was born first, as soon as he was born, he reached and grabbed his brother's heel. And hence his name, Heel Catcher, which came to mean supplanter. Spoke of a tenacity, of a get the best of you kind of a thing. What is your name? It's Heel Catcher, because the name reflected his nature. And the angel said, "Your name will no longer be Heel Catcher, but your name will be Israel," which means governed by God. You'll no longer be a self-sufficient, self-made man. You'll no longer be self-reliant. You are now to be governed by God. Your new name is to express the change in your nature. From that strong, resourceful, win at any cost, to a man who is just governed by God. For as we look at this scene from the divine side, as God is looking at Jacob, he sees a man through which he is going to bring forth a nation, from which nation he is to bring a redeemer of the world. Here is a man through which the purposes of God are to be wrought. God has tremendous purposes for his life and for his future. But as God looks at this man, he has one great weakness that hinders him from being used of God. And the great weakness that he has is his tremendous strength. Because he is so strong, because he is so sharp, because he is so cunning, because he is so resourceful, he has become a self-made, self-reliant man. I can handle it. I can do anything. And he had that self-reliance and self-assurance. And with that self-reliance, because he depended in his wisdom and in his strength and in his abilities, his strength was always limited. It is oftentimes true that the hardest person really to reach is that person who is so totally self-reliant. That person that can handle anything. No matter what the situation is, he can always work his way through it. Though that may be considered from the human side a strong and powerful trait, from the divine side, that's the thing that can eliminate you from God's best in your life. You see, no matter how strong I am, one day I'm going to face a situation that is bigger than I am. I don't care how much you can lift, there's always a limit to what you can lift. You might be able to lift more than any other man in the whole world, but still there's a limit to what you can lift. As long as I am depending on my own strength, there's always a limitation because it's my strength. And there is always that limitation built in. As long as I'm trusting in myself. And that is why I must be brought to the place of not trusting in myself, but trusting in the strength of God. Because as I trust in the strength of God, there is never any limit. No matter how strong I am, I'll one day come to the place where I'm too weak to handle the given situation. I'll be unable to cope. But if I'm trusting in God completely and relying in Him, if my life is governed by God, then there is no situation I will ever face but what God is not able to see me through. Now, in order for God to fully use me, I must be relying upon His strength and His ability and His power in my life rather than upon my own genius or resources. In order for God to bring Jacob to the place of the full blessing, in order to give Jacob so much more than He had already given him, it was necessary to first of all cripple the man. To bring him to that state of weakness, to bring him to that state of inability, that he might then completely trust in the strength and in the ability of God. He had it. When the angel touched him in the side and his hip went out of joint and he was crippled, he began to cry, "I've had it. That's I can't go any further. That's it. It's a bad scene today with my uncle. Esau's coming, and I've had it. I can't do it. I just go. I'm through. And you know, that final cry of despair can often be the greatest thing that ever happened to us. I've had it. I can't go on. I'm through. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to us if at that moment we will turn our lives and turn the situation over to God, and we will begin at that point to be governed by God. Suddenly we will find a source of strength, a source of power, a source of abilities that are so far beyond our own, and we enter into a whole new dimension of living as we are now experiencing the mighty hand of God and the mighty power of God in our lives. Whenever God cripples, it is only that He might bring us to that place of full usefulness and the place of full blessing that He wants to bestow upon us. Jacob's problem was never that he did not believe in God. He always believed in God. His was never a problem of infidelity. His problem was that he didn't believe that God could do it without his help. And with many of us, our problem isn't that we don't believe in God. Sure, we believe in God, but how can God do it unless I help Him out? And so we find ourselves scheming. We find ourselves manipulating and trying to work things out in order that we might work out God's purposes in our lives rather than just that surrender completely and fully to be governed by God in our lives. In the morning, when his family woke up and began to stir a bit and began to look for Jacob, suddenly they saw him as he came to the other side of the creek, but something's happened. He's limping. He's having a hard time going. Got a decided limp, halting on that side. And they rush up and say, "Jacob, Jacob, what happened? What's the matter?" And I believe that he stood up as straight as he could with that withered thigh, and he said, "Don't call me Jacob. Don't call me heel catcher. Call me Israel. I've had a change. No longer is it the resourceful, keen, cunning Jacob. It's now a man who is yielded and humbled by God and governed by God." And that limp was to Jacob a constant reminder of the secret of strength in his life. Strength that was so much greater than he ever had before. Strength and ability now for anything, Esau or whatever. Yes, God deliberately crippled Jacob in order that he might bring him into a higher level of relationship with God than he had ever known before or would ever had known apart from the crippling. And so in years to come, I am certain as Jacob spoke of that experience, he always spoke of it as the greatest thing that ever happened in his entire life was that night when God crippled him to bring him in to the fullness of God's power. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for caring enough to deal with us in our own follies. Thank you, Lord, for revealing our limitations. And truly, Lord, it was good for us that we were afflicted, that we might learn to trust in Thee. Lord, help us that our lives might be governed by Thee, that we too might become Israel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.